for our friends who are in the internet and in the building, you may not know Brother Brian Pope, but during COVID, his mom and dad, very faithful members, you sit right there, right in front of them, basically where Brian and Kathy are sitting at now, and just love the Lord. Now, his daddy was a lot like me. He's real quiet and reserved. And he'd hang around a little while and then he'd go to the car. But I tell you, Sister Dar, she'd speak to everybody in here, hug everybody's neck, love the Lord. And on a Sunday, she came by and spoke to Miss Regina, stood and talked to her a long time, and then spoke to me and Brad, different ones. And then that week, she called me and she said, Brother Billy, we got the COVID. We done got the COVID, and said, we're good. We're going to be at the house. We won't get to come for a little while. I said, okay. And 2 days later, I believe, Brian called me and said they picked up Mom and Daddy, both of them, over where they live outside of Coates, and they've taken to the hospital. And they went down quickly, and they end up having them in the same room, and you may have heard. They died, went home to be the Lord together, holding hands, just a few days later. And I tell you, it's been an awesome thing. And I thank God for Brian and for his brother and for all the family. And they got phone calls and messages from across this nation because it was on Fox News. One of our members said they saw it on Fox News before they ever heard it through the church ministry. But just like Brother preached about or talked about this morning in Sunday school, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven holding the hand of somebody you love? Amen. Isn't that something? Praise God. Leave out of here. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do this morning, find the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea. If you can kind of open it in the middle of your Bible and you see the book of Isaiah, then you'll just go to the right and you'll go through and you'll find Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, then the book of Daniel, right out there, that's the book of Hosea. Hosea in the Bible is the first of what we call the minor prophets because not their message, but the size of the book, number of verses and number of chapters in these books. And so I have planned to try to, through the summer, the Lord willing, we'll be dealing with these on Sunday evenings primarily, but maybe on occasion like this, on Sunday morning as well. Now tonight we have a wonderful family. They've been here twice with us. The Warren family will be here tonight. They all play musical instruments and we'll have a great song service tonight. There'll be a blessing to your heart. Next Sunday, of course Wednesday night, you'll be here for time of prayer and Bible study. And then next Sunday, 4th of July, Brad and the choir and all the different ones have a wonderful patriotic and celebrating our freedom program for you. And then I'll preach a very brief message. And then next Sunday afternoon, I want you to spend time with your family. And no Sunday night service next Sunday. Let you have some time to be with your family on the 4th. But we're looking forward to God doing great things. Across this nation, there are all those sparks of revival. God's doing things. And during our camp meeting, Brother Rory Rigdon told us about at Trinity Baptist Church, where Ralph Sexton is the pastor, and Brother Rory is one of the assistant pastors there, that they had started a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights at 9 o'clock. And the men came and they just meet and just say a brief word. Then they scatter around in the auditorium and they prayed individually and just sought the Lord praying, and they still doing that. And then as they were finished, they leave. So there's no set time, pray as long as you want to or whatever. So I would like to ask our men or any of the men who would, tomorrow night at 9 o'clock, I'd like for you to come be with us. I believe God hears and answers prayer. How many of you believe that? Say amen. And so we don't know exactly what we'll do ongoing, but it's in my heart that we'd get together and pray. And I felt like we might just start it, be fresh in your mind maybe, unless you're like me, tomorrow night at 9 o'clock. Just come on over, and we're going to gather in the auditorium and we'll do that. We'll have just 2 minutes introduction or whatever, then let you just scatter around and you pray individually and praying for God to send revival in our church, to save souls. And boy, it's a good blessing this morning to see our visitors and guests here. We always have visitors, but we've got quite a few this morning. If you see somebody you don't recognize, greet them. And if you're a new member and some of our old members hadn't been coming and you don't recognize them, greet them too. And let them know that you're glad they're here. Amen. But we've got a lot of visitors this morning. I've had the privilege of meeting. I appreciate that. I noticed down on the table we still have a few of our Father's Day hats. Miss Trudy got those for us. She asked me what I thought about it. I said, that's great. I said, they'd be great. And so we have just a few left. And if you're one of a father here, and particularly our members only got a few left, but if you were a member not able to be here last Sunday and you didn't get one, please, if you'll get somebody to come down and get you one, or you get one yourself. You have your Bible open to the book of Hosea, say amen. Amen. The book of Hosea, this wonderful prophet of God. I want to pray before I begin this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you now for your mercy and grace. And God, I want to thank you for how you've spoken to my heart. God, please speak through me this morning. I thank you, Lord, for our vast media audience, for the many on the internet this morning, and God, in several states. And we pray, God, the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts as well. For those, Lord, our Father, here in the building, I pray, God, and Lord, for the later radio ministry, I pray, God, your blessing on all of their lives. And God, I pray, God, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl here lost this morning, God, you'd save them for Jesus' sake. And then, God, I pray, God, that you'd send revival to our hearts and to this church. And I pray, God, that you'd just move in a very special way. And God, we need you this morning. God, without you, we could do nothing. And now, Father, I'm glad I could bow before you this morning and confess to you that there's no good thing in me. And God, apart from the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing of eternal consequence will take place. But God, I'm glad that you love men and women, boys and girls, so much you gave your Son. And God, you pleased to speak to us. I'm glad, God, that you speak to the saints of God and that you'll speak to those who don't know you and draw them by your grace. And God, I pray you'd speak to us now. And God, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like sometimes I'm repeating myself, but I know how I am. Sometimes I hear things, but I don't hear things. I want to remind you where we are historically in the nation of Israel. God had called Abraham way many years ago, promised them the land there where they went to. And you remember the sequence of events, how that eventually they went down into Egypt. They stayed in Egypt for some length of time, and then God sent Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. Some 3.5 million of them were led out by Moses, and they crossed the Red Sea, and then it wandered in the wilderness for several years, and it eventually crossed the River Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, came into the land. They began to defeat the inhabitants of that land, and I pointed out on Wednesday night, God told them, I'm not doing this because you're good, but because they're so evil. God sent Israel even to be a judge on them and to keep his promise to Abraham to give him that land. And so they got into the land, and then you go through the period of what's called the judges. God raised up individuals to lead them. And then they clamored and they wanted we want a king like everybody else. And he said, if I give you a king, he's going to be wicked. If I give you a king, he will conscript your young men and make them be soldiers, and he'll take your properties and he'll tax you and all those other things. But they wanted a king, and God gave them a king. His name was Saul, stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but his heart became lifted up, prideful. There was a time when he began to be king that he was humbled by that responsibility, but then he became arrogant, and as God began to bless the nation, he thought it was him that was doing that, and he became prideful. And God eventually, of course, made David king, and David was king for several years and went through all kind of battles and personal problems in his life and so on. But then God gave his son Solomon the kingdom. But under the leadership of Solomon, who was the wisest man on the face of the earth, even unto him in the latter years of his life, they began to turn away from God and to serve idols and forget the God of heaven. And the amazing thing about it, when God, through the prophets, had already spoken, said, when you come into the land, I'm going to bless you in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he said, when you become fat and satisfied, you're going to forget me. You're going to begin to worship idols. And they did exactly what God said they were going to do. And so that's under Solomon, after his reign, the kingdom divides, and there are 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And under the leadership of a man by the name of Jeroboam, the 10 tribes to the north become a separate kingdom. And then two tribes to the south, their capital is in Jerusalem, where God had ordained that that would be the capital and of the nation of Israel. But up in the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, they had Samaria as their capital. And almost immediately, they began to turn away from God. Jeroboam the king said to them, "It's too much for you to go back down to Israel to worship at the temple." And he made it possible for them to have a convenient religion. And so they began to worship there. And it then went down into all types of wickedness and all type of sin and following idols and all those things. They even got so wicked that began to offer their own children as human sacrifices. And the southern kingdom was some far, a little bit behind them in their departure from God, but they too were beginning to turn. And so God sent a series of prophets to preach to them, to tell them what was happening and to warn them of impending judgment. Hosea is one of those men. He preached primarily in the northern kingdom. When you read your Bible, as when the kingdom is divided, the kingdom to the north is called Israel, although we recognize all of it as being Israel. And through the Old Testament, after the reign of Jeroboam, during his reign, that becomes Israel, and the tribes to the south, that part of the kingdom becomes Judah. And they had a series of kings in both places. Some were good, some were wicked. Most of the kings, the majority of the kings to the north, were extremely wicked. That is that area called Israel. And God sent a series of preachers. Hosea is one of those prophets, along with Amos. He preached in the northern kingdom. Down in the southern kingdom, Isaiah preached, and he was contemporary. That is, they lived the same time. Micah preached down there as well. And so all of those, at this time, they're preachers and preaching in both places. Here's what they're saying. You left God. You're departing from God. You've begun to serve idols. You've forgotten the God that brought you out of bondage. And if you continue on, God's going to judge your sin. And ultimately, he'll destroy the nation. And they wouldn't heed the prophets. And so what happens is that the northern kingdom is the first to fall. And God sent the Assyrian army, and they took all the tribes to the north captive, and that land lay desolate. They left some of the, I guess you'd say, the lesser citizens and brought in other people from other countries that they'd conquered and trying to destroy and defeat the whole identity of the nation of Israel. They were taken into bondage. And the two tribes to the south should have taken a warning from that, but they didn't. They continued to go deeper and deeper into sin. And then eventually, a few years later, God sent them into captivity as the Babylonian Empire rises, and they defeat them, the Assyrians, and they take the southern kingdom captive. Now, Hosea, get this in your mind. He's one of those prophets that God calls to warn, particularly the northern kingdom, although he had messages for the southern kingdom as well. He's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because God said, "I want you to go and preach to my people. Warn them about their sin, their disobedience, their coldness, their lack of faith, and because of their drifting into idolatry. Warn them what's going to happen." And he said this, "But they are not going to hear you. They're going to rebel against the word of God. They're going to reject you." And Jeremiah is called he's called the weeping prophet. As a matter of fact, you have Jeremiah and then the book of Lamentations, which means to lament or to weep. You know why Jeremiah was weeping? Because he had a relationship with God. And he said, "I want you to go plead with my people that they return and repent, but they're not going to listen to you." And he said, and God told him what he would do if they did. And Jeremiah knew that. He knew the cost of sin. And any preacher who loves God loves people. He loves his people, loves the church that God lets him pastor, or the evangelist who travels and preaches all the place. But also he understands the cost of sin. And you and I, my dear friend, are to confess our sin. That verse in 2 Chronicles says, if we who are called the people of God will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal our land. And so consequently, if there's no healing in our land, it's not Hollywood's fault. It's not political problems that we have in our nation. It is a church people, Christian people problem. He promised, if you turn from your sin and seek my face and pray, I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the prophet and the prostitute. I'm going to look at the first three chapters this morning, and then later we will cover the balance of the book on a Sunday evening as we begin to do that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to understand that this man is a bold, Spirit-filled preacher. He's a prophet. He has preached boldly about sin, about all types of sin, about the spiritual departure from God, the idolatry of the land. He speaks to them about their moral sins, about their infidelity, their adultery, and all those type of sins. He's preached against sin of perversion and all those type of things. And he has lived a life of holiness and preached with power. And to begin our thoughts this morning in the first three chapters of Hosea, I want you first of all to look at an unexpected command. Here's a man who's given his life. God's called him. He's preached with fervency. He's pleaded, he's begged and warned of sin, compromise, and becoming involved in wicked things. Now watch what I notice in chapter 1, and I call it an unexpected command. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord to Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Here's this preacher, and he's been preaching against sin. And God said, I want you to go, and I want you to take a wife from whoredoms. She's a harlot. Now, if you study any commentary you want to, try to rationalize this and make it not say what it's saying. It's saying exactly what it's saying. This woman was wicked. She made her living by selling her body. And he said, you go get her. By the way, Hosea's name means salvation. And he said, you go take that woman who's living that wicked life, you go find her, a woman like that. And so the Bible says that he goes in verse 3, and he went and he took Gomer. This word means, her name means completion or fullness. Now, why did he do that? I believe God orchestrated every bit of that. And her name, Gomer, means completeness or fullness. Because the sin of Israel had become full. She was full of sin, the fullness of sin in her life. She was totally consumed by it. But he went to her as the prophet of God. Oh, what an awesome thing for him to do that, and how it must have affected him. But he knew it was God's will. And so he goes to get her, and here's her chance. Here's her chance to have a normal life. Here's her chance to get clean. Here's her chance to have a happy home and to know that he will provide for her. But not only did I notice in the beginning of this story that unexpected command, I noticed the unfaithful wife. And look with me, please, in chapter number 2 and beginning at verse 1. And he said this, and saying to thy brethren, am I, and your sister Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born, and make her a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredom. For their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread and water and wool and flax and my oil and my drink. Oh, listen, I noticed this unfaithful wife. She had every opportunity. God had led the prophet of God to get her and bring her to his home, and they were married. And then she becomes unfaithful. She has bore children to him. If you look in your Bible, you'll notice the names of these children. The first one is in verse number 4. And the Lord said to her, call his name Jezreel, the first boy that was born. He's called Jezreel. And Jezreel means that the Lord will scatter. The first child that was born, God said, you call him Jezreel, because I will scatter the nation of Israel. I'm going to disperse them. His whole life becomes a message. And the child that's born, the first one is a boy. The next one is a daughter, verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. He said, I'm going to scatter them. And I'm no longer going to have mercy on them. I'm going to scatter them. Isn't that a fearful thing? To think that God would not have mercy on you. But here's this woman who has every opportunity to live a good, wholesome life. And she doesn't want it. She begins to be a harlot, begins to go out again. She begins to forsake her husband and forsake her children and to sell her body. She says, they give me bread and water and wool and flax and my drink. But she's forgotten that Hosea's been doing that for the whole time. And when you read the chapter, you'll hear her say that. Everything she went out there, she thought she was going to get, God had given her a husband, the prophet, who would provide all those things for her. But she was not satisfied with it. And she wanted to get away from him and get away from those children. Oh, listen, she's an unfaithful wife. As a matter of fact, the children that are born illegitimately. Notice, if you will, in verse number 9, that she conceives again and she bears a son, and they name his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people. He's saying that Israel now have forsaken him, and they are not considered his people. This child that was born is not Hosea's. Even in his own house, she'd played the harlot, and now she has a child that belonged to him. You say, Brother Billy, this is a horrible story, a Bible story, not a Sunday school story. It's not intended to be. This is the truth that God wanted Israel to see. He had blessed them, given them every opportunity. And he said, my people have departed from me. She has forsaken her husband, forsaken her children. And what's more, she will not heed the pleading of her own children. She turns a deaf ear to them. He says to the passage I just read to you a while ago in chapter number 2, verse 1, say unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of the sight and her adulterous way from between her breasts. He tried to get his children to go plead with her to come back home, and she turned a deaf ear to her children. She forsook her husband. She forsook her children because she wanted to follow sin. And God says, that's what Israel's like. Oh, listen, what an awful thing. But then I want you to notice not only that unusual command and the unfaithful wife, but will you notice the unaltered law of sowing and reaping? The Bible said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible warns, be sure your sin will find you out. In Romans, he said, the wages of sin is death. He says, another passage of Scripture, your sin has separated between you and your God. God judges sin and the law of sowing and reaping. She's sown to her flesh, and now she'll of the flesh reap destruction. Notice, if you will, please, in this passage of Scripture, as we've been looking at it, that look at verse number 6 of chapter 2. What's the Lord say? Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Oh, she's going to do her own thing. She wants to do her own way. But he said, God said, I'm going to put briars around her, thorns all around her. She won't be able to go like she thinks she. She wants her freedom. But in freedom, she finds bondage. And she finds the judgment of God. And God, if you said, if you sow to sin, you're going to reap destruction. Now, that's true here today. If you think you can get away from God, if you think you can forget reading the Bible, praying and being faithful to the house of God, and you just go on, I mean, you do all your normal activities, your civic involvement, kid ball and everything else, and forget God, I'm telling you right now, there's a law of sowing and reaping. If you're not sowing in your heart, in the lives of your children, spiritual things, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap judgment of God. let's go on and read. Listen to what he said. He said in verse 7, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. For she did not know that he gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. He gave her even more. He had more for her than the world had to offer. And yet there are folk who know Christ and the name of Christ, and they go after the world, think that a new job that will keep you from being faithful to the house of God, that God's going to bless that, that you're going to do this, you're going to enjoy entertainment, but forget God. Oh, listen, God will give you more than you could ever imagine if you just be faithful to Him. Verse number 9, excuse me, let me go back, and he talks about all the things he's done. Verse number 8, and she said, and she did not know that he gave her the corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn at the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. He said, you know what God said? God said, I'm going to cut the blessings off. The things I've been giving you, I'm going to just cut off the blessings from you. Now, he's got a picture in mind of Israel. Now, watch. Here she goes. And he goes on and he said, that I'll take it away. Verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. And I will also cause her joy to cease, and her feast days, and her new moon, and Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. You can tell he's talking to Israel as much as to this woman. And I will destroy her vines and her fig. Thereof she hath said, these are my rewards, and my lovers have given me, and not knowing that God did it all the time. And I will make them forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense unto him, and decked herself in her earrings and her jewels, and so went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Oh, he said, I'm going to do that. Therefore, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and to speak comfortably unto her. He said, I'm going to do this. I note here the unalterable law of sowing and reaping. She's forsaken God. She's forgot that he gave her all the blessings. Everything came for him. And she's turned from that. The wage of sin is death. Now she's lost her husband. She's lost her children. She's lost her home. She's lost her beauty. She's lost all of her lovers. She's lost her daily maintenance of food and water. I mean, she has become like a beggar on the street. What more than that? He makes here this idea of verse 10, that I will discover lewdness in sight of her lovers. What happens to a prostitute in that day when she no longer has any beauty, when nobody desires her, and she has no family, she's given her life to sin, and her life is a wreck. She's sold into slavery to do manual labor. And you know how they sold them? They sold them in a slave market, and they sold them nude. And there she is. She's forsaken her husband, forsaken her children, followed sin, and her life is a wreck. Her beauty is all gone. Her joy is all gone. Her body is marked with sin. You can see it all over her now. She once was radiant. She once had a smile. She once was happy, even though she was living in sin. But now she's a wreck. Just a picture of the wreck of sin. And that brings me this morning, my dear friend, not only to all of those things, but I want you to notice the unmerited mercy of God. Notice, if you will, please, in chapter 2 and verse number 23. In chapter 2 and verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Here is that unmerited mercy. She didn't deserve a thing. She had every opportunity to do right, and Hosea was taken care of. She turned her back on him. She forsook him. She forsook the children, and she forsook God. And it's an awful picture. But here in this passage of Scripture, God said, I'm going to have mercy. How did he have mercy on her? What did he do? What did he do? Notice in verse number 3, and the Lord said unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons. He said, you go now, Hosea. I don't know how long time this has been, but the children are older. They're grown, perhaps. They pleaded with Mama to come home, and she wouldn't. She lived, and now she's a mess. She's standing on an auction block in all the public square. They're laughing at her, ridiculing her, but at the same time ridiculing the man of God. Her life has brought a reproach on him and on the children, and everybody knows that those children are not even his children. And God says to the preacher, I want you to go down to that slave market. And he said, I want you to buy her back. You go buy her. Notice in this same chapter, in chapter number 3, notice this unimaginable compassion of this prophet. Verse number 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and for a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt be with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will also I be for thee. Isn't that amazing? She had every opportunity. She's turned her back on God. And he says to Hosea, nobody wants her now. Her lovers don't care anything about her. But I'm going to show her mercy. I want you to go and you buy her off that slave market. I can only imagine what that scene was like as Hosea made his way to that marketplace that day. There she stood nude before all of those people. They were laughing and jeering, mocking. Nobody wanted to bid on her or pay a price for her. And they see the man of God coming. And they begin to laugh and point their finger at him, point the finger, as he slowly makes his way through the crowd. And when he gets there, and they said, the auctioneer says, nobody cares about her. Nobody wants her. She's trash. And Hosea said, I want to buy her. I'll buy her. I'll give you 15 pieces of silver. I'll give you the barley, which amounts to, and it's actually more value than the silver. All the 15 bushels of barley I'm going to give you. He bought her back. And he says to her, I want to take you home. I love you. Now here's the whole panoramic view of what God's doing with Israel. He's given them a land and they didn't care about it. Just as she forsook her husband and forsook her family and forsook everything that God and went out to sin. Israel's done that. And he said, I'll have no mercy on you. But then as they get out and they're such a wreck, God does have mercy on them. And he'll bring them back out of captivity under a king of Persia named Cyrus. He'll let them go back after 70 years. He'll let them come back. But oh, this preacher, you think about this picture. I don't know exactly how he did it, but I got an idea that as he made his way up, they were laughing and mocking him. He's paid the price of silver for her. And I got an idea. He takes off his own robe or his own covering, and he goes up and he wraps it around her, wraps his own coat around her. And he picks her up and he brings her body's weakened from her sin and he carries her back home. And as they're traveling, he said, I want you to know, we're going to go back home and it's going to be like it used to be. I'm going to be your husband. You're going to be my wife. You'll not go after another man, but I'll feed you every day. And I'm going to give you all the bread you want and all the foods you want. And it'll be like nothing's ever happened far as I'm concerned. Isn't that amazing compassion? Isn't that amazing that somebody be willing to do that? You know what the Bible said? The Bible says that God did the same thing for you and same thing for me. We were wicked and on our way to hell. And he bought us, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of his own son. We were redeemed. That means to buy out of the slave market. That meant that Jesus came into this world and went into the market, the slave market of sin, took on him human form and humbled himself. What a humbling thing it must have been for that preacher to go buy that woman back. Oh, listen, and he purchased her. It's a picture of God's redemptive plan. Can I tell you, in the media audience and in the radio audience and in this building this morning, I don't care how far you've gone into sin, God will reach down and save you. He'll give you everlasting life because he loved you before the foundation of the world. He's already sent his son to suffer, bleed, die for you. And 1 Peter put all of your sin on him. And you know what he said? The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All of our rags of sin were on him. But when we were saved, we were clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he brought her through that street, nobody saw her nakedness. All they saw was her wrapped in the robe of the prophet heading back to the house. And it wasn't what the world was saying. It was what he was saying that made the difference. They were locking. They said, there goes that old prostitute. She's just no good. But he says to her, you're going to be my bride. You're going to be my wife and I'll be your husband. Can I tell you, the world may say one thing, but God, Christ said something else. If you'll come to him, he'll forgive all of your sin. When I was pastoring in Reidsville, North Carolina, I had a guy to get saved. He lived a really, really wicked life, and his family had. We were out sometime after he was saved, and he was just praising God about God saving him. He said, Brother Billy, you have no idea what kind of life I live. I said, well, I know you're kind of rough. He said, you don't have any idea. See, me and my wife, he said, we drank, we did drugs, the whole deal. And he said, I was unfaithful to her. She's unfaithful to me. He said, matter of fact, she left one time, 2 or 3 days, and I couldn't find her. And finally somebody called me and said, you want to find your wife? And I said, yeah. And he said, she's in such and such a motel. She's shacked up there and there was some guy. He said, preacher, such rage came at me, I grabbed my shotgun and put shells in it, put buckshot in it. He said, I drove down there and pulled up. He said, I kicked the door down the room that she was in. He said, my intent was to kill both of them. He said, when I kicked the door in, the man was awake, and he got off to the side in a corner begging me not to shoot him. I had the gun pointed right at him. He said, my wife was there, and she's passed out. And he said, preacher, I wanted to pull the trigger so bad, but I just couldn't. I couldn't pull the trigger. And he said, I told him, get out. And he took off running. And he said, I went over there and picked my wife up out of that bed of adultery, wrapped her in a white sheet, and brought her back to the car. And whenever she came to the next day, she was at home. He said, I done bathed her. I done redressed her. And when she woke up in a clean bed with clean clothes on. And he said, preacher, you know why I cry all the time at church? You know why I praise God all the time at church? I said, why? He said, that's exactly what he did for me. He took me out of sin, reclothed me, washed me, and put me safe in his arms and in his home again. Oh, listen, this is a wonderful book of Hosea. Can you say this morning that God's done that for you? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Listen, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you had never been like Israel and like this woman, you've never been saved. I don't mean that you were participating in the same type of sin, but you were wicked. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ bore all your sin in his own body on the tree. And this morning, he wants to save you. He wants to have mercy on you. He wants to show mercy on you. Oh, there's so many things in here. I just kind of hurried over this morning, but I want you to know, my dear friend, that here's the bottom line. God said, you go down there and buy her back. And the Lord said to his dear son one day, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said, son, I want you to go down there and I want you to buy him back. And he said, Father, what will it cost? He said, it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your very life. Your blood will be shed that they might be whiter than snow. And so he did. He suffered and bled and died, and we trusted him by faith, and we've been washed in the blood. And he says in 1 John, now are we the sons of God. Oh, listen, if that don't bless you, if it doesn't bless you to think about where he brought you from and what he's done for you, I don't know if he's ever done anything for you or not. But my dear friend, if he's done it for you, he'll do it for your family and your neighbors. And I encourage you to tell everybody you can in these days. a general consensus in this building and in the media audience would be Jesus is coming soon. They need to hear this message. They need to hear this story. Judgment's fixing to fall on Israel. They're going to be scattered. But listen, he says to them, I'll have mercy. God will save you this morning if you'll turn to him. And I thank you this morning that he's done that for me. And Lord, I thank you for saving me. God, thank you for what you've done for me. And God, I hadn't always been faithful to you like I ought to be, but God, I want to be. I want to be in these last days faithful. And God, you brought Gomer, as Hosea brought Gomer back home. And he said, you're going to be my wife and I'll be your husband and we'll have a happy home. And God, I want to thank you that that's possible, that you will redeem and make brand new. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts right now. I'd ask you to stand this morning with your heads bowed, eyes are closed. I can't do anything but accept the Holy Ghost of God speak to your heart. But I pray he spoke to you this morning. And while we're standing with our heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning, you may be a member, you may be a visitor, a guest, but you say, Brother Billy, that's kind of what I am. I'm kind of like that. I'm lost and I need to be saved. Can I tell you, he loves you so much, he'll forgive every one of your sin. By faith, the Bible said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. If you right now will turn from your sin, turn to the Savior and by faith, say, Lord Jesus, save me right now. He'll do that for you. I encourage you to do that. You can be brand new. You can start a brand new life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm asking the Holy Ghost of God to do that for you. He knows your name, knows all about you. He died for your sin. He knows you. You don't have to go through me or anybody else. You call on him right now in faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and he'll save you. And for those of us who are Christians, you say, Brother Bill, I hadn't got out that far, but are you heading that away? You see, she hung around the house for some length of time. They had a child named Jezreel, and then they had another one, Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And then finally, they had the boy. And listen, Lo Ammi, not my people. She was already drifting into sin before she forsook her children, forsook her husband. I want to encourage you as a child of God right now, if you've gotten cold, if you just don't have desire to be at church like you used to be, if you don't have a desire to read your Bible and pray, if you're just getting a little cold, I'm going to tell you, you're heading down a dark, dark road. And right now, you need to get right with God and say, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I want to be on fire. Here's the invitation. If you're here and you're not saved, I invite you to come trust Christ. There's some men who will pray with the men, ladies who will pray with the ladies. If you're a Christian here this morning, would you seek his face? Would you seek his face this morning? So, oh God, send revival. Send revival in my heart. God, don't want to be cold. I don't want to drift. I don't want to have to pay the consequence of disobedience. But God, I want to be right with you. Would you obey him this morning? Some are coming already. I invite you to come. No one's looking. We're praying. But if you come and you're not saved, I want to help you. I'll pray with you, get some other folks to pray with you. Will you by faith receive Christ? Invite Christians to come around this altar. Right now while they sing, will you come? Obey God. Obey the Lord. Oh, listen.